So if you have your Bibles, look to Philippians chapter 1. Here's been our key verse. Philippians 1. Let's throw it on the screen. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Which tells us that the work that God's begun in you, he's not finished until he gets to heaven. When you get to heaven, that's when he's going to stop working on you. Or until you tell him you don't want him to work anymore. It's the desire of your Father, if you're on this side of eternity, that there's room for growth, room for improvement, wherever, whatever season you're at, that there is a next level. I'm excited about that. I like to say it this way. In Jesus, the best is yet to come. In Jesus, the best is yet to come. So I'm having a banner year, Pastor. Well, praise God for that. We celebrate that. We rejoice in that. And good news is, in Jesus, the best is yet to come. Say, in Jesus, the best, the best is still yet to come. Because he gets better and better and better every year, if you let him. And he's doing the work in you. So if you're on this side of eternity, there's still some work he wants to do. Nobody's perfect but Jesus. That should help us relax a little. Because in our world, especially the church world, we want to have a perception that we're perfect and got it all figured out. But it helps you relax to realize we're all still real. We're all still people. We have this thing called humanity that we deal with. And when you understand that, you can love people a lot better. You know, Jesus said the two greatest commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbors you love yourself. You know why some people can't do the second? They never love anybody. Because when you start loving people, you start seeing their faults. Don't shout me down. You start seeing that they're not so perfect. Come on, you might think they're perfect when you're dating them, then you get married to them, and you're like, wait a minute. See, that's where love is mature, because you can see the challenges and still love the person despite the challenges, despite the imperfections, despite you smell sometimes. Come on, don't shout me down now. I'm getting preaching good. We love real people. And when you realize that, then you can kind of relax yourself that, hey, you're real too, and you're not perfect, and you're growing, and that's okay. God's not looking for perfection. Our perfection comes through Christ, and he's bringing us to that process as we look for growth, progress, not perfection. Sometimes we get so hard on ourselves, and we begin to fake it till you make it kind of deal and look like something we're not, and that is exhausting. I'm not saying you got to go around and tell people your stuff. I'm telling you that it's exhausting to fake it, be real, be genuine, love God, love people, and it'll free you up. Because one step farther from faking it is lying. And when you start lying, now you got to remember everything because you don't know who you told what to. What did I tell them? No. See, if you're just real and genuine, you don't have to tell everything, but you can just, there is a peace, there is a rest to knowing that you're growing, people are growing. I can love you even if you mess up or not perfect or didn't make the right decision that day. I still love you. I might not like what you did. I might not like that decision, but I still love you despite of it. Because if God can love me, if God can love you on our good days, in bad days. Do you know why some people struggle with the love of God? It's because they don't love people when they fail. And when you don't love people when they fail, guess what? When you fail, you feel unloved. Because you see the world not as it is, but as you are. That's a part of the whole process. What you sow, you shall reap. Because when you sow that type of love, I'll only love you when you do perfect and when you don't fail, then guess what you receive? That type of love. And then when you fail, I'm not saying it's okay to sin. No. Hopefully we're past that. You're free from sin. Romans 6. Not to go back into sin. Romans 6. But not to live under condemnation. Romans 8. Amen. And so God's working in us. He's working on us. This is the verse of, and it's a good work. It's a good thing. God doesn't use the curse to teach you or grow. He uses the word. He reveals his word by his spirit. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow thereby. He uses his word. It's a good work. And notice, we're going to end with this. Being confident that he who began it. Who began it? Who started this? Who started this? Who started it? God did. Jesus started the work, right? You could not get saved without Jesus. There would be no salvation without Jesus. Oh, well, it's because I chose to go to church and pray a prayer. No. Without the Holy Ghost convicting you and convincing you, you cannot get saved. He started it. It's the love of God. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave, he sent his son to the earth. It's that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. God started this thing. Are you listening? God started it, right? Paul brings a very interesting point in one of his letters, and he says, why the work that God has begun in you, okay, and we see it here, he's begun a good work, that he's done not because of you. It wasn't you, it was by the Spirit, by faith you receive. See, we are saved by grace through faith, right? Not of works. That doesn't mean you never do anything, because James says faith without works is dead. But the work that we're talking about is the work that God's done. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So he says, what God has begun in you on that level, why do you get caught up in trying to complete it in the flesh? Why? What is happening? It's like, think of it this way. God is cooking a meal, for those of you who are chefs and cooks. Not a bake or cook or whatever. Have you ever been cooking in the kitchen, preparing a nice meal? Maybe for Christmas, you got that, that's your thing. And good intentioned people come into the kitchen and start messing your flow up. You know what I'm talking about? And you don't want to be rude. You love them because they're part of who you're trying to cook the nice meal for. But you know what has to be. So I'm not a great cook, but I know enough that there's certain things, they all can't be cooked at the same time to end up hot. So some cook earlier, some cook later. Some do, you got your own process, you got your own system, and somebody comes in with their system and try to bring their system into your kitchen. And you want to politely say, thank you for your help, but I don't need your help. Can you please go sit down? And I'll let you know when it's ready. Because your role is not to cook. I just want you to enjoy. I just want you to eat. So go find a seat at the table. And if you've ever had that where you're on the other side of sitting at the table, you might be sitting there and waiting, and you're so anxious because you're used to cooking. And you're like, are they done yet? Do they need my help? And you keep trying to glance into the kitchen instead of relaxing. See, what am I telling you today? God is, David said it this way, he has prepared a table of provision, one translation says, for you. God's cooking something in the kitchen, and he has to come to a pause when you kind of come in and try to bring your system into his kitchen. You're trying to bring your planning, your guidelines, your way of doing it into his kitchen. And he's so gracious. He'll be like, okay, I'll stop and I'll let you do it your way. As long as you want to do life your way, I'll let you do it your way. But when you want to let me do what I can do my way, see, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added, is another way of saying it is do it God's way. What is God's way? God's saying there's stuff that only I can do. Keep your hands off that. There's stuff I need you to do. Just simply obey what I show you. And when we get those two confused, my friend, see, some of us have been trying to be Jesus in somebody else's life. Oh, they're going to get saved. I'm going to stay on them until they get saved. You're not their savior. Let me help you out. If you love somebody and you maybe have a family or friend that is not saved and your heart is genuine and sincere and you're like, I want them to get saved so badly, Pastor. And what do I need to do? I know I'm just going to stay on them because I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to make them get saved. You're slowing the process down. Love people, but you're not their Jesus. Only Jesus can be their Jesus. If the prodigal's father would have chased him, he would have slowed the process down. Sometimes you got to tell people, I love you, but if you're going to make that choice, I don't agree with you, but I love you, but I can't be your Jesus. I'm not your safety net. I wonder how many people in the church world would be living for the Lord if they didn't believe or think, I can do what I want because I got a mom or grandma or auntie somewhere. They're going to pray me out of hell. They're a praying woman, and they'll make sure that I don't go to hell. You know, the truth is, they'll split hell wide open. Because whoever it is in their life that they have such respect for, doesn't mean that we should disrespect people, but those people still are not Jesus. And you choose this day who you're going to serve. They can't pray you out. They can't override your will. And so what do? We got to learn our boundaries. We got to learn God's boundaries. And God said, I'm preparing a table. I'm in the kitchen. Stay out of my kitchen. Stay out of my kitchen. When we learn to stay out of God's kitchen, say, okay, God, this is your thing. You've done the good work. You've started the good work. I'll let you complete it. I'm not taking it out of your hands. What am I going to do? I'm going to go sit at the table that he's preparing. I'm going to go sit at the table that he's preparing. And when you begin to do that, you know what happens? You come to a place of, not immediately, let's get real. Some of us are so A-type, so achieving, so let's get it done. It takes us a little bit to rest. The Bible tells us to strive to enter into his rest. Striving to rest. What does that mean? There's some work you have to do on the flesh side, the carnal side, to get your place to rest. Because when you begin to enter a place of rest, that's the place of trust and belief. How do you know when you're rest? How do you know when you're actually believing and in faith? Because there is a place of rest, the Bible says, for the people of God. It says that Israel, when they came out of Egypt, that even though God had already prepared, challenge everything I say with the word of God, challenge it, that even though God had already prepared the promised land, it was ready, they could not enter in because they did not believe. They had a place of rest, but they didn't believe and they could not enter into what God had for them. See, we know Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 6 says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. What am I telling you? When you begin to rest in him, okay, God, I'm resting in the fact that you are going to do what only you can do. Didn't the Bible say in the New Testament that Abraham was fully persuaded that the God who made the promise was well able? What am I doing? I'm resting because I know if God said he would do it. There's stuff I don't know, have to know how. I don't have to know when. I just need to focus on who said it. Who said it? Does your neighbor say, no, God spoke to my heart. He showed me, he revealed his word to my heart. Who said it? God said it. I got to keep focused on who said it and what did he say? Who said it and what did he say? Well, God told me. And when you keep that before your eyes, when you keep that before your heart, Joshua 1:6-8, when you keep meditating on that, you don't even know when or how. That's God's stuff. You focus on what you're supposed to do. Rest in him. And when God speaks and God reveals, the entrance of his word gives light. The entrance of that light, it's a new day. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, arise and shine. See what happens? You're resting and then God begins to reveal because you're trusting. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs says, and lean not or depend not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And all of a sudden you get that light on the inside, that revelation. Arise, and what happens? When you get that revelation, you arise, now you're standing up and you're shining. See, some of us are standing up and fighting because we can't shine because we didn't wait and rest in him first. He's working. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the finisher, the completer of your faith. He's the one who starts it, the author and the finisher. Let him rest in his word. When you feel overwhelmed, maybe it's because you're carrying on weight that you were never asked to carry. When you feel like I got so much going on, maybe you've actually taken on more than he's asked you to take on. Didn't Jesus say, cast your care on me? For my burden and my yoke are easy and light. I'm not saying that we don't deal with challenges. I'm not saying we don't deal with storms. For Jesus said, in this world you have trials and tribulations. But he went on to say, be of good cheer. Be of what? Good cheer. Be what? Be happy. Why would I be happy in the storm? Because I've overcome. What is he saying? That the storm around you that you deal with doesn't have to get inside you. You can be in rest on the inside when you are dealing with battles on the outside. And all of a sudden, when God speaks and shows you what to do, you stand up in obedience. Like Mary, the mother of Jesus at the wedding in Canaan, told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. It didn't make sense to them. Jesus said, go fill up those containers. See those containers that had wine in them? They're empty. Now go fill them up. Okay, where do we get the wine? You don't understand. Go get some water. What do you mean get some water? Go get some water and fill it up. They didn't carry the whole thing. They had to go get a little bit of water. They had to walk it over, pour it in, get a little bit more, come back, get a little bit more water and pour it in. And some of you are in the phase. You don't understand all that he's asking you to do. It doesn't make sense. All you know is he's just asked me to get a little bit of water and pour it in. He's asked me to get, and you are just going through the motions of obedience. Because and what? How long do you do it? Until he tells you to do something different. And they say, Lord, it's full. Okay, now take a cup of it, scoop out what's in the container, and take it to the chief person of the party, to the guest of honor. Can you imagine being a servant who's about to put your life on the line? Because they're probably looking at each other as they were passing. Why are we doing this water filling? I don't know, but he said to do it. And she said, do whatever he says. And I don't always understand when he asked me to do something. It don't always make sense why he asked me to reach out to my neighbor. Don't ask me why he asked me to forgive. I don't understand. I'm just doing what he told me to do. Why are you giving tithes and offerings? You could use that. I know it don't make any sense, but I'm doing what he asked me to do. I don't see the big picture yet. I'm just simply obeying the instruction, and I'm part of a bigger process, a bigger puzzle. And I always wonder, when did the water change? Was it changing when it hit the big barrel? Did it change when they scooped it out? If I know Jesus, I bet when they scooped it out, it still looked the same as when they put it in. I bet it was like, what are we doing? I bet if they had a little cup like we do today, they scooped it. I bet they go, and I'm making a mess for everybody later, but it's okay. It's a good illustration, and they are probably wondering, don't spill it. Don't make a mess. What are we doing? It don't look any different. Well, I did make a mess. But when they handed it over and they took a drink, something's different. Something's different. Something's different. We don't always know when. We don't always understand how. But he's well able. If he's promised, he's well able. He's well able. He's well able to not only do it, but do it. You know what? And when you're in that process, praise God for the hope, for the faith, the anticipation. Do you remember being a kid in Christmas time and being excited about the night before Christmas? Not all through the house story, but the night before Christmas. You know, I remember growing up and being a little kid and waking up my parents, knocking on the door and saying, is it time? Is it time? It's 3 a.m, go back to bed. And the Bible's true, what you sow, you shall reap. And sure enough, later in life when I was married, Logan was about 4 years old, about 3 a.m, got into the room and I woke up. She's tapping me on my arm. I was dreaming about someone tapping me arm. Have you ever had that? I mean, she would sometimes come up and tap me on my forehead. This is not a dream. Daddy, is it time? No, I'm so tired. It's 3 a.m. Climb in bed with us. Too tired to take you back. 4:30, Daddy, is it time? No, it's not time. 5:30, Daddy, is it time? No, it's not time. 6:30, I wake up. I'm like, that's enough. She's sleeping. 7:30, I'm ready. She's sleeping. God is my witness. 8:30, she's still sleeping. You know what happens to us sometimes in life? We're so excited that we keep pushing. God, it's a time, it's a time, it's time, it's time, it's time. And after a while, we stop believing. And when he said it's time, we've already fallen asleep. And we say, God, what happened? You were this close from your miracle. Just like he asked Martha and Mary, Where did you leave your brother Lazarus? Where did you lay him? You could say it this way. Where did you stop believing? Where did you fall asleep? And I'll come and begin. What did he do? He came to the point and began to speak the word. He began to speak life. What was he pointing? If you study that out, look at it again. And he said, Martha, don't you realize? He didn't say, hey, this is going to happen. Down the road, he said, your brother is going to rise again. He began to cast vision. And she said, yes, Lord, I know. One day at the end, at the resurrection, he's going to come back to life. And he's like, no, Martha, you don't understand. You're looking for a future. You're not looking at the who. You're looking at the when. I want you to take your eyes off the when and begin to look. And he said, Martha, don't you realize that I am the resurrection. I am the life. And whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, he's going to live again. And she's like, okay, I'm starting to understand a little bit more. Now let's get a little bit closer. Because now her eyes were off of the wind. It's a time. It's a time. When you're only thinking about the wind, it will never happen soon enough. It's like watching water boil. It seems like it takes forever. And sometimes it seems like your miracle's taking forever. Maybe you've been focusing on the when instead of focusing on the who. I am the resurrection. And when she got the revelation, you know what he said later on? He said, let's get closer. And they got closer and he said, now move the stone. He asked her to do something. That don't make any sense. But he'll ask you to do stuff that always, well, usually it doesn't always make sense. Because he wants to see if you trust him. He wants to see if you trust him. Amen? Let me read one verse. And it's not going to be on the screen. Let me just read it to you. Out of Romans. Romans 15. I'm just going to throw a new verse at you today. Okay, Romans 15. I'm going to read out of the NIV. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. Notice the God of what? The God of hope. Hope is an expectation. Anticipation. I'm so excited about the next morning opening those presents. Well, you might have outgrown that, but you should still have an excitement about what God is doing in you, for you, and through you. God, I'm so excited about this new year. I'm so excited beyond the new year about the future. I'm excited about tomorrow. God, I'm excited about your plans. May the God of hope. Why is it important to have excitement, anticipation? Because anticipation is hope. Hope is connected to building your faith, Hebrews 11, 1. And you cannot receive from God without faith, Hebrews 6. God, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. The King James says, all joy and peace in believing. See, I'm going to sit here and I have the peace of God. In the joy of God, in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what he's working in you, preparing you to receive. Get it, speaking the word into your life so you can, if you're hungry and pursue, he'll open and reveal it to you. Why? That's empowering you to receive and to believe and to expect. And instead of looking on the when, you're looking on the who. You're walking this thing out, and the journey becomes just as exciting as the conclusion. The journey, some people miserable on the journey, hoping for a greater day, but you begin enjoying the journey. Have you ever noticed things go by faster when you enjoy them? If you hate school, it's like you're there forever. If you like school, it seems like you get out too soon. Time's not changing, perception's changing. You begin to have that joy and peace and believing, and guess what happens? He's bringing you to that place. 'Twas the night, not before Christmas. 'Twas the night before your everything. 'Twas the night before your God thing. 'Twas the night before your next chapter thing. Why? Because he is still working in you, for you, and through you. Amen? We're done. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.